Well, we are grateful to the Lord, for He is good. We are not slaves to fear. To rejoice is a choice. We can praise our way. We can praise our way absolutely through anything and through everything. And that's about the only thing that will work. To exalt the Lord, to glorify the Lord, to magnify the Lord. Yesterday I was mowing, and I sometimes get those, if you ever get those cramps in your stomach when you bend over when you're doing something. So anyway, I'm on the lawnmower trying to get it stretched out and get it in the right position. And the Lord said, just forget about it, I'll take care of it. I thought, glory. So I said, but Lord, it's a little hard to forget about it right now. But I'm just going to praise you. So I was filling the neighborhood with praise, going, hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah. And I knew there were probably people across the way that could hear me because they were outside and they kind of glanced over there. But then it got worse and it started moving down my stomach. They were like, oh, Lord, how is it that you're going to take care of this? Praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. Ah, glory to God. And that was gone. But I thought, you know, how very much like that oftentimes things are. We know to praise, and then we start to praise, and then it looks like it gets worse. And if we don't just keep praising, what'll happen is we'll start thinking about the worse. And we'll begin to contemplate that, and we'll begin to figure on that, and it never picks us up. It always drags us down. It drags us deeper into the thing. What we know in our hearts, somewhere in our minds, we know that we shouldn't look at that. We should look at something else. I mean, people who don't even know God know that worry doesn't help. But oftentimes, even people who know God will say, but I have to worry. You have to worry why? What can you do about it? And people who don't know God, they just prefer to, you know, worry because then they feel like they're doing something. We just moved Joshua and Jessica in from one house to the other in Brookings. And the last thing that I said to Jessica was, don't do this again. But Joshua had hurt himself riding the bike on that bike ride that they didn't finish. They just had a nice vacation, but his knee was hurt. And because his knee was hurt, you could tell if he did anything that he was really, really in pain. And so we kept trying to tell him, you know, don't do it. Well, I got to do something. I said, no, you don't got to do something. That's why I came. If I thought you were going to do it, I just wouldn't have come. Oh, we'd have been in trouble if you guys wouldn't have come. Well, yeah, so sit down, behave yourself. But even 35-year-old children don't always listen to their parents. But he didn't do much because his knee spoke loudly enough to him for him to do something else. There's always something that wants to speak above the voice of God in our lives. Always. Always. And we need to learn to not listen to voices that try to speak above the voice of God. And we need to do what the Word of God tells us to do, because the Word of God is the Word of God, and if we believe it's the Word of God, let's just go with it. And so on Wednesday night, I mentioned that I'm kind of pumped up about offensive Christianity, not to be offensive, but to be on the offensive. You know, you can have the best defense in football, but you got to score some points. You can have the best defense in basketball, but you got to score some points. You can have the best defense in everything. I'm talking sports there. But if you don't score some points, you won't have anything. Well, the Lord really doesn't want us to be on the defensive. He wants us to be continually on the offense. Thinking, in my mind, I can't think of one time where Jesus was on the defense. He was always on the offense. Even when they tried to put him on the defense, he'd go back on offense, wouldn't he? They tried to accuse him of something, and he'd just tell them the truth about themselves. Here they were. They thought they were really going to pull something off on him. They go, whoa. You don't know who you are. You don't know who your father is, he'd say to them after they just got done calling the devil. You don't know who your father is. You're sons of the devil. Whoa. You know? I mean, he didn't go out to offend people, but he did say, blessed are you if you're not offended in me. So since he said, blessed are you if you're not offended in me, that must mean that people would be offended by him. And actually, we know that the gospel is an offense to those that are perishing. And that's not something that you're perishing. But it's just a fact that people don't always like the gospel. And the truth is that Christians sometimes just don't like the gospel. Because it attacks doubt and it attacks faithlessness. It attacks worry. It attacks fear. It attacks all these things. And if we're wanting to feel those things, you know, it's like, yeah, I know that. Don't bother me. I'm worrying. Don't, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Well, we need to get on such an offensive mentality that we're just pretty sure we're about to score. Now, the NBA finals are over. Some people are still just basking. Some people will be remembering this 20 years down the road, okay? I do remember that Cleveland won. And I do remember that they beat Golden State. And I do remember that they were down 3-1. And I do remember a local guy who used to live here saying that if Cleveland loses this one, they're toast. Just write them off. That was when it was 2-1. Then it was 3-1. But they came back and they won. And one thing that LeBron James, who is the franchise player, who is the superstar, who came back to Cleveland and said they were going to win a championship, one thing that he never did was give up on the fact that they were going to win. And he came down and drained a three-pointer. Blake, are you a Golden State fan? I'm really sorry. Oh, Blakey. I'm sorry, honey. Forgive me. I should have checked before I started off on this. Will you forgive me? You love me, don't you, buddy?
I guess.
You don't? Oh, yeah, you guess. Whoa, that was a pretty reserved love, wasn't it? Yeah, I guess. Oh, well, anyway, not to cause you more pain, but it was just one of those deals where he came down and shot an impossible three-pointer and pretty much iced it. And there's always next year, Blake. And they won last year, you know. But see, nobody remembers that they won. They remember that they lost. And anyway, but that offense, you know, it's good. It's good to be able to defend the gospel. But it's even better for us if we go on the offensive with it. And so, as I was reading this week, I came across in Acts where they had gone teaching and they'd been rejected by the Thessalonians. But it says here, the people of Berea, they were more open-minded. And they listened eagerly to the message. Now, I want to encourage you that as we go in this, listen eagerly to these messages. Because I don't know how many messages there are, but listen eagerly to them. Now, when you listen eagerly to something, it's eagerly to get something out of it. Otherwise, you can listen eagerly to find something wrong with it. You can dissect it later, but eagerly to get something. You know, when they have the, you know, like when VentureCom has their meetings or when they're going to have a drawing for something or when they have the candy thing for the kids at the park, the kids are eager to get something. Now, it's a weird kid that stands there and says, well, I only want that kind of candy. You don't see too many of them walk around going, oh, I don't want that one, I don't want that. They'll pick it all up. They'll trade it later maybe. Remember, we used to have the Christmas and we'd have the bags of candy and kids would get their bags of candy. Then they'd come and sit it and pour it in a pile and sort it out and everybody got their favorite pieces. And, you know, once in a while somebody would even let go of one of their favorite pieces, but they keep some of their favorite pieces, you know. But eagerly, it says that the Bereans listened eagerly to the message. They listened to get everything they could out of it. They listened to hear about Jesus because some of them maybe had never been where Jesus was. And so they were listening to what Paul said, and they were listening eagerly also to what Paul said because rumor was out there that Paul was a bad dude and very bad to Christians. And so part of the draw on Paul was, is this guy that used to arrest Christians is now out talking about Jesus. If that much difference was made in his life, maybe he knows something we need to know. On the other hand, some had a who does he think he is attitude. I know both of those attitudes. When I got saved, there were those people who said, who does he think he is? We know what he was like. Oh, Vicki, I love you too, sweetheart. Bless you. Yeah, I know. Yeah, there was that background voice the one time. I don't care what you say, John, he's not perfect. I never said I was perfect. But I am being perfected. But you see, Vicki is so wrapped into it now that she can say, I was, but I'm not anymore. That's liberating, you know? But it was funny because that old thing about, you know, 50 miles from home, you're an expert. 50 miles from home, people were just amazed that God could make such a change in someone. And they just wanted to be prayed for. They just wanted to be encouraged. They just wanted to hear the word. But within that, about 45-mile radius, it was like, look out. But the Bereans were listening eagerly to what Paul said. For whatever reason, they were eager about it. They weren't like, we know how the Pharisees were. The Pharisees would send somebody to find something wrong. Somebody would ask some great question, hoping to fool him. But nobody could outthink him. And it made them mad. Because he always had the answer. And that's how some people get with the gospel. It makes them mad because it always has the answer. But they listened eagerly, and then look what they did. Then they searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Not to disprove the truth. They looked at it to say, yeah, there it is. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, there it is. And that's how we need to come at the scripture. Yeah, there it is. Jesus came into the world and it says he went and he healed everyone. But remember this, he healed everyone they brought to him to be healed. Only on a couple of occasions did he seek out somebody to just reveal. He went to the pool. How did he pick one person at that pool? You know it was crowded around that pool. Jesus coming up spying people, you know. Probably what he figures out is the least likely to be healed is a guy laying there on his mat. Because there were other people there that were eagerly waiting for the angel to stir the waters. I mean, some people had to be quick because the first one in got healed. So Jesus picked out that one. That would make the biggest hoopla, wouldn't it? And even then, he didn't come and say, get up. He came and he said, would you like to be made well? That guy couldn't even figure out if he wanted to be made well. He didn't say, yes, please. He said, I can't. When the water stirs, I can't get in. And the people that drop me off here, they won't stick around until the water stirs and shove me in. I didn't say that. That's not in the Bible. But for some reason, you know, it was like, yeah, I've been here a lot of times, but I can never get in. And I suppose they couldn't just leave him in the water. He'd have drowned. I don't know. I wasn't there. haven't been to the pool, don't know anything about it. All I know is that when Jesus said, "Would you like to be healed?" He said, "Well, I can't be." "Then what are you doing here? Why are you here if you know you can't be healed? Why are you taking up space?" Oh boy, we could go somewhere with that. We might some other time. But anyway, in that particular instance, Jesus said, "I'll just pick up your mat and get out of here." Something stirred the guy. He did it. But then did everybody believe it? No, some said it couldn't have been. Just like with the blind guy. "No, this wasn't the guy. This is his seeing twin." But the parents knew there weren't any twins. "Why don't you just ask him? Don't try to trick us into getting us in trouble. Well, all we know is he couldn't see, now he does." You know, there were these kind of things. And so Jesus, it was written about him. John said, okay, this is the kind of the beginning of the story. If everything was written down, there wouldn't be enough paper to write it all down. But this is enough. Go with it. Go with it. Go. Jesus said, go, 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 go. He didn't say, sneak out there somewhere. When he sent the disciples before, they knew that the same thing could work for them. And he said, "Now you go and do it." They went. By the time they got back, they were pumped up. You see, sometimes the thing is that we don't give ourselves an opportunity to get pumped up. Because we're trying to figure out if we're really supposed to be on the offense. And then, of course, there are times when we're on the offense and somebody gets offended, and then we think, "Oh my goodness, I've robbed them of salvation forever because I offended them." If somebody gets offended because you'll pray for them, it's not really your problem. If somebody gets offended by the truth, it's really not your problem. There's a truth that applies to everything. Sometimes that truth you need to speak in the mirror. Sometimes you need to stand in the mirror and say, "I'm not a slave of fear. I'm a child of God. Listen up. I am a child of God. Joy is mine. Peace is mine. Future is mine. Hope is mine. Help is mine. Wealth and riches are mine. Success is mine." Yeah. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? He lives in me. I'm beginning to look more like Jesus. That's offensive to the enemy. But it puts us in a position, you see, of revealing the power and the greatness of God. Confidence in the Lord. We need to build confidence in the Lord. And the way we build confidence in the Lord is believing the truth, searching to see if it's true, and then speaking it into our lives until we begin to feel that favor of God. And now we've experienced the favor of God, and we've seen the good things God can do, and ultimately what happens is, if we will allow it to do it, it will erase those things that we think God didn't do. We all got things in our lives that have messed up. Everything hasn't been perfect. Everything sometimes still isn't perfect, but God is. And what the enemy does is try to get us to dwell on the imperfect and have the past rob us of our future, when all of the time we're going, "Man, I'm really thinking about the future. But I don't know if I should really, I mean, okay, Blake, forgive me, but I'm just going to use the example, okay? What if when Cleveland won one division and Golden State won the other, what if Cleveland would have said, "Oh, we don't want to play them. They beat us last year. Somebody else play them." Blake says, "That would have been great." "You didn't lose money on that, did you, Blake?" "No, I didn't think you were foolish enough to bet." You might have gloated a little when it was 3-1. We're pretty positive at 3-2. At 3-3, there's no way they can beat them three times in a row. At 4-3, next year. Right? But you see, that's not how it is when we're on the offensive. That's not how it is when we're confident in what God can do. When something doesn't go the way that we wanted, we know that God didn't take anything from us. We know that God's got something better for us. And we eagerly anticipate that. You know, it's like I said, when I had that cramp, it wasn't terrible until he said, forget about it, I'll take care of it. And then it got really ugly. Then I really began to look forward to him taking care of it. So, Lord, praise your name, you know. But he did, you know. Well, why did it get worse? I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. God didn't make it worse. It was going there, and maybe because it was going there, God said, forget about it, I'll take care of it, so I didn't fall off the lawnmower and run over myself. I don't know. I don't have to figure that out. I just like to lift up what he did. Now, those who are eagerly looking for God to take care of things will say, hey, cool. And those who don't want to believe that will say, what are you preaching about a stomach cramp for? God didn't have anything to do with that. The cramp just went away. It did go away, but God had everything to do with it. It's in him that I live and move and have my being. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Okay. Vicki and I were talking this week, and when you're reading through on a Bible reading plan, you're reading Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, you know. And just like every now and then a different question comes to me, and I just said, man, you read the Old Testament, you wonder why in the world God kept bothering with Israel. I mean, folks, let's be real serious about this. The time that they were faithful was minuscule compared to the time that they were harlots. I mean, and Vicki said, well, because of the covenant. I said, yeah, I know about the covenant, but still, you know, he was faithful to them, so we'd realize he'd never quit being faithful to us. You don't have enough years to mess up as bad as Israel did. Not one of you has a little pole out in your yard that you're dancing around. None of you have a little... You do, Vicki? Get home and knock that pole down, you know? But I mean, you know, none of you have an altar to Baal. What's that? Oh, pole dancers. Yeah, okay. No. This wasn't that kind of a pole. You got one of those? John's just sitting here grinning. Okay, I don't want to know about that. Faith, close your ears. You don't want to know. Okay, yeah, I got another place I could go. I ain't going to go with that either. No, I'm not. Don't worry, honey. We're okay. Okay, hallelujah. Anyway, you know, I mean, that we might be found faithful to believe. You see, the Bereans were searching to see if what they were teaching was true. Why did they want to know if it was true? Because they wanted to put it to use. But oftentimes people search the scriptures to find an excuse, search the scriptures to discover, you know, I mean, okay, we have examples, what the apostles did, we have examples, what the disciples did. We have examples, I mean, one guy was just you know, put on board to wait tables. And God just picked him up and moved him someplace else after he told the gospel to somebody. I mean, I want one of those. Son Rogers in Kenya says, Daddy, you've got to come. I said, I want one of those deals where I just show up there, preach a message, and come home, you know. Just show up. Hey, how'd you get here? Don't worry about it. I got about 45 minutes. I got about 5 hours. I don't know. We'll see. If I disappear, you'll know where I went. I'm back home. But then on the other hand, I'm not going to say, well, I'll go when God moves me that way. But it would be cool. It would be cool, but I'm not sure how long it would take me to recover when I showed up in Kenya and go, what in the world just happened? I read about this, but I didn't really plan on it. You know? Yeah. Oh, Daddy, I prayed and God brought you. Okay, son, let's get this over with. Just give me a little time here. I don't suppose there'd be jet lag in that, though. It'd be okay. But then, of course, I would have to resist that urge that says, how do I get back? And did this trip come with a visa? Would I have enough faith to say, well, bless God, I was expecting this. Come on, let's get this baby going. hope that there was someone really techie working for God so that when they asked me for a visa, I had one. They'd look in their little thing. Oh, Mr. Day. That works too. But you know, isn't it a lot more fun to consider how it works? Even rather than why it works? Well, I don't guess I totally understand it. I got to tell you, there's a lot of things that I don't totally understand yet. There's a lot of things that have gone on in the last 32 years that I still sometimes think about. This is just crazy. How does God do what he does? What's important is that it is God that does it. And so as we begin to look at the scripture now with confidence in his favor and confidence in his ability and confidence in his faithfulness and confidence in that, now we begin to look and we look to see how it works. With a determination to work it. You know, I've learned a lot of things, how to do a lot of things on YouTube. You know, how to do it. I can do the headlights on my bug. On the beetle, I can do the headlights. That looked pretty impossible till I looked on YouTube, and there it was. Both my headlights went out on the motorcycle. I went on YouTube. Before I went on YouTube, I talked to them at Rice Honda to ask them how much it would cost. Immediately, I went searching on YouTube. I was inspired to find an easier way. I don't look at them to go, oh, that can't work. Even when there's one where somebody is doing it, and they're doing it very well. Rachel's headlight went out on hers. It cost $300 to put in a headlight. Because you have to take the bumper off. You have to take all of this stuff off to do it. And I looked at that, and of course on the YouTube, they had a 9-year-old boy doing it. But that 9-year-old practiced more than that first time, I think. And I think maybe Dad, who was taking the pictures, may have been helpful. I don't know. All I know is I looked at that and I said, I think you better just go have somebody else do it, Rachel. Because the bumper wouldn't fit in her back seat to haul it over someplace to have somebody else do it. So sometimes I discover that way. But I went kind of expecting to figure it out. And if we go to the word expecting it to speak to us, and it giving us the words to say. And when I talk about offensive Christianity, I'm not talking about that we go out on the hunt. But I'm talking about being confident in what we're prepared with. Amen. Twice at Menards last week, I think, or within the last couple of weeks, there was one lady that when she goes back to her cash register, she goes like this. And so I said, "It looks like your back hurts." Perceptive. You know, it was discernment. Yeah, she can't remember what she said about it. I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" "Well, yeah." So I just put my arm on her and prayed for her. I could tell that caught her a little offhand, you know, but I think she was thinking it'd be okay if I went home and prayed for her on my car. But, you know, pray for her. So the next time I go through, this other gal gets up and she's walking like her back hurts. And so I said, "Well, can I pray for you? Looks like your back hurts." She said, "Yeah, it's not too much longer now." She's pretty pregnant. I said, "Well, then let's pray for the delivery." I didn't see that. I just thought her back hurt. But you know, other times I don't see anything to pray for. But I've discovered that I can always bless somebody. I can always say, "Man, God sent you to me to find this stuff for me." I can, you know, we can always do something like that. Sometimes I just got nothing to say. Maybe that's when I miss it. But the Lord said, as we were worshiping, He said, "I go out before you." Now that's in the Bible. "I'll go out before you." But your worship and your praise and your declarations of His greatness, your willingness to just speak of Him. There's that old hymn is, I don't remember any, "Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord." And I think, "Speak oft of the Lord." And as we do that, I believe that it gets a gyro going. It puts the Lord out before us. It opens it up. It gives us confidence, you know, to mention the name of the Lord, to mention the encouragement of the Lord. I mean, we don't need to be, nor should we be, ashamed to mention that God is good. I mean, we have the most simple election in the world coming up for president. We've got one who absolutely represents everything that is not God. And we've got one that's not afraid to mention God. And not only that, but he's recognizing that Christians are not being able to mention God as much as they should. And he may not be perfect, but I think he might just be Cyrus of our generation. And every Christian needs to get out and vote. Every Christian needs to get out and vote. And I'm saying that every Christian not only needs to get out and vote, but every Christian needs to encourage others to vote. And especially other Christians, vote smart. Okay, that's the end of my political part of this. But that's offensive. That is on the offense too. That's advancing, I believe, the kingdom of God. And when we have confidence in God, let's just advance it. You never know what He might have out ahead of you if you're following Him. You never know what will be added unto you as you're following Him. So it's not about going out and offending people. It's about being on the offense, taking it to the streets, taking the kingdom to the power of darkness that's out to destroy all of us. And the light came into the world, and the darkness could not stop it. And the darkness can't stop you either, amen? Arise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, amen? Oh Lord, let us receive the encouragement, the confidence, the determination to walk knowing that you are a God who never fails. Devil, you've been put on notice. Jesus, a long time ago, put you on notice. We're just putting you on notice. It's about to get worse for you around us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Amen.